Morning, everybody.
Morning.
How are you? What?
Good.
You go, okay. All right. I'm glad you are. If you're a guest, my name's Greg, one of the pastors. Glad you're here. A couple of little updates before we get into it. We are going to be, having said that, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 20, if you want to make your way there on your device. Or there's Bibles, should be, if you didn't have one with you and you want one. Should be Bible nearby underneath the seat. And if you don't have a Bible, we'd like to give you that as a gift. So a couple of updates. First of all, are the are Jeff and Connie here? Jeff and Connie. Okay. Jeff and Connie are from Utah visiting with us. And they were assisting us, or we were assisting you in Houston. We sent a team to Houston after the hurricane there, and they're visiting. So just give them a Christ Community welcome. So glad you're here. And front row people, that's something too. I don't think I can spit that far, but you never know, so be careful. Preachers, you know, okay. So after the 11 o'clock service today, 1 o'clock, we have that summit number 3. And we have two goals. You probably already heard this, but just want to cover it again. We have two goals with that summit. First of all, we want to cover some theological framework for churches. Some of the framework, secondary theological issues, can be controversial. And so we're trying to identify where Christ Community Church, I think we have kind of identified, but we'd like to go over with you some of the definitions of that theological framework. And as I said, some of it can be controversial, and one of those controversial topics is the role of men and women in the home and in the church. And so we're going to try and cover that and set some parameters for that so that we can engage as a church in honest, thoughtful, prayerful, humble dialogue with the goal of sharpening each other. Because they're secondary issues, it's not necessary to divide over those issues. So if we can talk through those issues, that'll be good. And then the second part of that is to go over our lead pastor profile. We've put together a profile of characteristics, skill sets, gifting, experience necessary for the permanent lead pastor at Christ Community Church. And so we have the non-negotiable ones. He has to be this. And then we have the preferred ones. We'd like him to be this. And so we're going to go over what we have so far. And I can tell you that the transformation team, the elders, the staff, and now the search team have all had input into that. And we think we're pretty close to it, but we want to share that with you. And if we've missed anything, we'll add it in to that as well. So that's the two goals of the summit. And then I always like to say that we're moving towards communion. I know that I always need to prepare my heart to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And so during the course of the sermon, maybe that can be something that you can think about, that we're headed that way. And so I like to let you know that. So my assignment today is to talk about serving. Serving in the church or with the church. Here's what I can almost guarantee you. You've never heard an approach, a biblical approach to serving, the way that I want to explain it and process it with you today. So it's kind of a roundabout journey to get to where we're going. So it'll be helpful if you aim to stay with me as we go on. Think of it like this. Think of it as a hike. We're going on a hike today. And I can promise, if you hang in there, the view will be spectacular. That's what I can. I can promise that. I can promise that. So that's where we're headed today. The idea of our Be the Church series is that we as a church want to simplify. You can, if you're a big church, you can begin to get all kinds of competing ministries and all these plates in the air. And we would really just like to simplify. In our refocused mission statement, learning to live like Jesus and helping others to do the same, that is a combination of the great commandment, love God, love people, and the great commission, go and make disciples. And so that's how we're seeing it necessary to simplify. We want people in our church to love God privately and corporately. We want people in our church, excuse me, to love people. And even more than that, to get into a community group, to do life with other people. And community and doing Christian community koinonia is the Greek word, is it's hard work. It invites us to kind of open up and share some things that we're always not so comfortable to share. Or maybe we've been hurt in other contexts, and so we self-protect in a lot of ways. So, and then we want to make disciples. So love God, love people, make disciples. That's how we're trying to simplify. And part of that is learning how to serve. But we want people to serve with the right motives. So we'll be talking a little bit more about that along the way. As I said, most of you have heard a sermon or two on serving. This is going to be a little different. So as we jump in here, I want to take some time for some introductory thoughts. The first one is I think I've said this before, but it's easy to confuse fruit for goals, especially as Christians. It's easy to confuse fruit for goals. Here's an example of that. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control. That if say you decide, I want more joy in my life, and so you read books on joy, you go to seminars on joy, you go to a therapist, all these things, and what I would say to you is you'll never get there doing it that way. You'll never get there. Why? Because they call it the fruit of the Spirit for a reason. The way that we get more joy in our life is a more intimate, connected relationship with Jesus Christ. And so the fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, etc., is not the goal. The goal is Jesus and knowing Jesus and loving Jesus and surrendering to Jesus. And as we do that, we develop the fruit in our lives. So I hope you can see how that kind of works. And then another thing I'd like to encourage us, and your bulletin, there's some notes in your bulletin that kind of, it'll help you stay on track if you'd like to look at that. In the bulletin, it states that we need, and I'm talking about the church, capital C Church, especially in North America, we need a shift from the idea of let's build the church. We need a shift from that. In some churches, let's build a great church. Let's build our church. And it's a great rallying cry. And I would say that's the fruit, not the goal. Okay, if that's the fruit, not the goal, what's the goal? The goal is to extend the kingdom of God. That's the real goal, extend the kingdom. And if you extend, if you focus your energy on extending the kingdom of God, then you'll have a great church. But if we make the church the goal, we'll never get there. And so that's one of the things like Pastor Jim and Sandy, to send them out. There's sadness for us. We miss them. But we're excited in that we get to participate in extending the kingdom of God by sending out some of our best people. And so if your focus is on extending the kingdom of God, sometimes you do give away your best people, but it's for the greater cause. You can't outgive God. That's one of the things that we would say with a kingdom mindset. If you give out great people, God will give you great people. And so that's a little shift that'll be helpful for us to think. As we engage in the kingdom or gospel activity, we must find our identity in who we are, not what we do. Who we are in Christ, not what we do. And those of us from a Catholic background can tend to find our identity in how much we do for God. And so sometimes we serve, but for the wrong reasons, for the wrong motives. Now, I always say wrong motive is better than no motive because at least you're moving. But at the same time, I think it's so important that we understand with clarity the gospel. And as I've said before, the gospel is not about what you do. It's not about what you didn't do. It's not about what you shouldn't do. It's about what Jesus Christ has already done. And it's the idea that we never outgrow our need for the gospel, that we need to preach the gospel to ourselves every day and to remind ourselves of who he is and what he has done and who we are in the light of that. And so as we get to talking about serving, I want us to be able to say that we serve with a motive of joy of having engaged with the gospel. And out of that, we want to serve the kingdom. We want to serve the purposes of God. I think the same is true for evangelism, that evangelism, in fact, is not the goal. So if evangelism is not the goal, what is the goal? The goal is loving Jesus. The goal is loving Jesus. And out of loving Jesus, we begin to share our faith and our life, and it just begins to flow out of us. I think if we make evangelism the goal, it gets awkward sometimes when the people we're talking to, or it's awkward for us. It can be really awkward if we feel like we have to, and it's our goal. But no, make the goal loving Jesus, and then out of that we begin just to share our lives in ways that people are more responsive to. And I'm not trying to say in that the correct evangelism is never awkward. Sometimes evangelism is just awkward, and that just happens. Here's a couple of quotes I have for you as we lean into this. John Piper, he says, a passion for God and worship precedes the offer of God in evangelism because we cannot commend what we do not cherish. That's beautiful. We cannot commend what we do not cherish. What he's saying there is, if you want to be a better evangelist, maybe you need to start with being a better worshiper. And then out of that, and that happens to be one of the things that Christ Community Church, we want to go there, worship. And here's a verse, John 7:38. He who believes in me, Jesus speaking, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his or her innermost being will flow rivers of living water. It's more natural if we focus on worship instead of all the shoulds that sometimes collect in our heart and in our mind. And then here's a quote. Again, I'm trying to set up where we're headed here. A guy named Brennan Manning. Anybody read Brennan Manning? A few of you? Brennan Manning was a Catholic priest who became an alcoholic and then got sober, and it turned out he could write. And he's a little bit raw and real, but theologically sound in his writing. He's a worthy read. But here's something that Brennan Manning said. He died a few years ago. He says, the greatest single cause of atheism today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips but deny him with their lifestyle. This is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. Isn't that, it's a little heartbreaking. It's a little in our face. I do think there's a lot of truth to that. Okay, with those introductory comments in mind, we're going to head to Matthew chapter 20. And we're going to focus in on 28. But I would like to read verses 20 to 28 in Matthew. And so I'll do the reading, but I would like to invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. Thank you so much, if you're able to. And so I'll read it, we'll pray, and we'll jump in and see where we can get to. So Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons, bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, what do you wish? And she said to him, command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit on your right and one on your left. But Jesus answered, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And they said to him, we are able. And he said to them, my cup you shall drink, but to sit on my right and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. And hearing this, the 10 became indignant with the two brothers, you think? But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. May God bless the reading of his word. Please be seated.
Amen.
Pray with me. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray it's your presence through the power of the Holy Spirit that speaks to our hearts today over and above anything that I have to say. But would you kindly and graciously speak to us, confront us as necessary, affirm us, encourage us, and we give this time to you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I like that enthusiasm. Okay, so Luke tells the same story in Luke chapter 10 that's here, except Matthew is the one that throws mom under the bus. Luke doesn't mention mom, but Matthew does, throws her right under the bus, just so you know. And then we have to ask the question, what is the cup in verses 22 and 23? The cup is the cup of suffering. And I would add that the word service to that. In Isaiah 53, Jesus, or the Messiah, is identified as the suffering servant. And so the cup is the cup of serving. We go back to the Garden of Gethsemane, Mark chapter 14 is one place. Jesus asked, if you remember correctly, Jesus asked for the cup of suffering to be removed from him. And then remember, he ended his prayer, but not my will, but yours be done. So the cup is the cup of suffering that's there. And then James and John and their mom, they got one thing right, just one thing right. And that was that the impending flourishing of the kingdom of God. Everything else they got wrong. And I find that very interesting. First of all, chapter 20 is at the end of the ministry of Jesus. He spent 3 years with the disciples and apostles and other disciples. They think about 100 folks that were kind of committed disciples at that point. And so he spent 3 years, and this is almost the end of that. Chapter 21 is about the Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. And so we're at the back end of the ministry of Jesus. And he had spent 3 years teaching and training and pouring out his heart to these people, telling them what was going to happen, and they still didn't get it. In fact, they were so dysfunctional, these two guys had their mom go to Jesus and ask to sit on his right or his left. What if your mom called your boss and told your boss you should have a promotion? How would you feel about that? That would be crazy. Anybody have a mom? Oh, don't. Wait, we shouldn't. But they just didn't get it. In fact, they still thought, most of the Hebrews thought, that the Messiah was going to set up a geopolitical kingdom. The idea of a spiritual kingdom was completely new to them, although it's really clear in scriptures that that's where it's headed. But they missed it. And so this is something that I just noticed, maybe for the first time in a long time, that this was a really dysfunctional group of people that Jesus was ministering. Even the disciples, even the apostles were still pretty dysfunctional. And part of that is a little bit discouraging. Like, I thought they were farther along than they are. Part of it, though, is really encouraging. Why? They're just like you and me. They're just like us. A little bit dysfunctional, with a heart to serve. And that should help us think through this. The phrases, what does Son of Man mean? And so there's different phrases. There's Son of Man and Son of God. What's going on there? Both refer to Jesus and the incarnation. The idea of the incarnation, to incarnate, is God becoming a man. And the theological perspective on that is that he's fully God and he's fully man. And so there's some mystery in that. We don't understand how that can happen, but it's still called the incarnation. And so the reference to Son of God is the reference to the deity of Jesus, and Son of Man is a reference to the humanity of Jesus. So that's what's going on there. And so with that, all that in mind, we can take a deeper look now at verse 28. And with the context in mind, I'd like to explore two issues related to verse 28. But let's just put the verse up there and take a look again. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. I want you just to ponder for a moment. What is this verse telling us? What is this verse saying to us? There's a way that it's most often taught in church, and then there's another way to look at it, and we're going to do the other way today. So what's it trying to say to us? Okay, so I'll give you the two themes that we're going to explore, and then we'll come back and look at those one at a time. The first theme is every person on the planet serves something or someone. And a better idea might be worship than serving, but we'll get to that. We were born to worship. Every person on the planet, Christian or not, we're born to worship something or someone. And so we want to explore that theme. And the second theme that we'd like to explore is the most effective serving is the fruit or response of being awakened to God's activity of serving us. Now, this could have been our takeaway for today. And if that makes perfect sense to you, then I think you know where we're headed. If it's a little confusing, like, well, wait, what? You know, if that's in your mind, then I would invite you to listen carefully today. Generally, when churches talk about serving, they see serving as a goal. We want to get as many people serving as we can. That's the idea. That is not the real goal of serving. The real goal of serving, as we'll unpack with this, is when our heart is awakened to the beauty and the wonder, the majesty of the gospel, and we surrender afresh to a loving God, then we want to serve. We can do nothing but serve His purpose in our lives. And that's the kind of servants that we would like to have at Christ Community Church. Not serving to earn God's favor or appease God or please God, but serving as a response to the beauty of the gospel. So that's a little bit about where we're headed. So one at a time, every person on the planet serves something or someone, worship. Whatever we build our life on will drive us and enslave us. Whatever you build your life on will drive you and enslave you. Sin isn't only doing bad things. It's more fundamentally about making good things ultimate things. The word idol or idolatry and sin are very similar. Somebody said that all sin is idolatry. Because in that moment of sin, we're worshiping something or someone else more than we're worshiping God. So when a good thing becomes an ultimate thing, that becomes sinful before God. And we all have our avenues of focus. I think of my wife, Linda. If I found my primary comfort, joy, and delight in her, I'm going to be disappointed. And she's going to be a lot more disappointed if she finds her comfort, joy, and delight in me. So if we find our comfort, joy, and delight in Him and then come together as husband and wife, that gives us a foundation for a great marriage. 40 years and counting this last June. And so here's something that C.S. Lewis said. The Problem of Pain. It's a great book if you want to get it. He says this, all people alike stand condemned, not by alien codes of ethics, and alien codes of ethics is more like imposed codes of ethics, but by their own, and all people, therefore, are conscious of guilt. And that's that idea that we're not, none of us are fully devoted to Jesus. We have these family of origin issues that pop up. We have sin issues that continue to pop up in our lives, and we have this tendency to veer off and find our comfort, joy, and delight in things other than Christ. And I'm right there with you, struggling with that and wanting that and praying for that and seeking that in my life. And that's kind of C.S. Lewis's response to that. Here's another way to say it. Whatever we worship, we serve. Whatever we worship, we will serve. And since all must worship something, oftentimes we can be enslaved to various forces and powers of this world system. when we say, if I have that in my life, I'll have value, I'll feel significant and secure. Whatever the that is the object of our worship. If I have that, if I only had that, I'd be secure, I'd be happy, I'd be engaged. Whatever that is our idol. Whatever that is what we really serve. But we are to ask God to reveal that if there is a that that's keeping us from Him, what good things have become ultimate things in our lives? Chasing good things that become ultimate things can be sinful. Now, this is really hard for people who grew up in a church checking boxes where sin and righteousness were do's and don'ts. That's easier for us. This is harder because a good thing can become an ultimate thing, and a good thing can become sin if we find our comfort, joy, and delight in it rather than in God. And so it's harder to navigate. It's harder to tell what's sin and what isn't in our lives. We just have to be honest and open before God. Another great reason to be in a community group, that we can get in a group, learn to trust people, begin to open our heart, and begin to share those things that we are struggling with, because we all are struggling with these things. So it can be disturbing and confusing. It's a hard truth for us to admit that we often worship and serve things of this world rather than the God of this world. God wants to bring to us moments or even seasons of joy from His creation and His people, as long as they don't become the source of our joy. That's the idea here. And that brings us to number two. The most effective serving is the fruit or response of being awakened to God's activity of serving us. At first, verse 28, it sounds like Jesus is saying that He's come to be an example for us to follow. And this is the way this text, I think I've already mentioned this, but this is the way this text is most often taught in church. Jesus is your example. Do what He did and you'll be great. That's not what this passage is saying, although there is a sense of example to it. That's not the point. People say, don't lord it over people, serve them. Why? Because the Son of Man provided you with an example. He serves, He gives, you go out and do the same. That's the way it's most often taught. This is much more than an example. Let's just put that passage up and ponder for just a few more minutes. I just want to keep this in front of you. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Could it be that He's asking us in this passage not to serve Him? If He didn't come to be served, why do we talk so much about serving Him? That's a good question, and I don't know that I have the best answer for that. This is not just an example for us to follow. Jesus is not saying, serve the way I serve. This is the Son of Man stating His intention to serve you and to serve me. And that changes the focus of the verse, doesn't it? This is Jesus saying, I've come to serve you. And it's easy for us to think of it as, well, I did my job, I came down and I died, and then I came back to heaven, and so I'm done, I served you, we're done. No, this is Him saying that He's gonna serve you for all eternity. He's gonna serve you and me, He's gonna serve us for all eternity. When Jesus ascended into heaven, sit at the right hand of the Father, what is He doing? He's interceding for you and for me and for us. He's still serving us. And it's the intention of Jesus to serve us for the rest of eternity. And that changes the way that we see things. It's a little more in our face, but it's also worthy of our worship. It's worthy of us submitting to Him and his sense of coming to serve us. This is not a call to serve Jesus, but a call to stay surrendered to Jesus and to be continually served by Jesus, which then will empower us to serve other people. He's inviting our worship. Again, the goal to effective service is not I'm going to serve, it's worship. It's worship. And out of that worship, out of that adoration, out of that gratitude, we serve him. Once the gospel comes alive in our lives, we begin to desire to serve in a whole different way. Jesus, I think what he's saying is, in your relationship with me, I will be your servant. That's what he's saying. In your relationship with me, I will be your servant. That changes things, at least for me. He's also saying, I will strengthen and I will empower you through the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If Jesus Christ is coming, if his coming only meant that a great teacher appeared on the scene of history to call others to be servants, it would not be good news. If it is an example, he served, this is how he served, now you go out and serve the same. That wouldn't help us. That would be burdensome. Because none of us can serve like Jesus did. We can't do the things that Jesus did. We don't have the temperament, the patience, the kindness that Jesus did. And so it would only be a burden. But if we see Jesus as our continual servant, that's how he wants us to see him, our continual servant, that would change everything. So how does Jesus continually serve us? I thought of three things. This is going to have to be, I have to do this quickly. But three things where he continually serves us. The first one, be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. There's a passage, Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. Many of you are aware of it. Don't get drunk with wine. That's dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. And then it goes to worship, right? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. And some of you have heard the idea, the true idea, Greek scholars, the commentators, they point out that that phrase, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's a perfect imperative tense, which means that it's continuous refreshment. A more accurate translation would be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not a one-time or a two-time or a three-time. It's a continual refreshment of the Holy Spirit. How does that happen? As we surrender to him, his Holy Spirit comes and fills us afresh. And do you know why we need continuous, I think I've said this before, but you know why we need continuous filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Because we leak. That's why. We leak. And so we need continuous filling of the Holy Spirit. Some people think it happens all at once. You only get it once. Some people say that you have to have a second experience. Well, I say you have to have a third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth. That just this continuous refilling of the Holy Spirit. So the second thing would be learn to abide in Jesus. Learn to abide in Jesus. John 15, 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So apart from me, I like to split that word nothing into two words, no thing. Without me, you can do no thing. We can't drink his cup. We can't serve each other. We can't become slaves to all. We can't do anything without Jesus helping us. And so being served by Jesus and abiding in the vine, that's the same thing. Abiding is allowing him to serve us. And then the fruit of the Spirit, as I mentioned earlier, that begins to blossom forth in our life. And then the third thing, become like children. Unless you turn and become like children, and that's really the word for infants, we think of older kids going to Jesus, but it's the word infant. Unless you become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. What's he saying there? Well, anybody that's ever had children, babies, you'll know that there's no way in the world that a week old or a 2 month old or a 6 month old or a 1 year old, they can't serve us. They can't serve us. They're completely dependent on the parent or the parents. In fact, I think it takes kids to be about 30 years old before they can actually serve. But I could be wrong about that. But the idea, you get the idea, right? A baby, unless you become like a vulnerable baby, completely trusting in Jesus. That's what this verse is saying to us. Okay, now as we move towards communion and finish this part of the message, our text for the morning seems to be telling us to open our hearts afresh to receive the best gift, I think, imaginable. Jesus giving himself to die for you. Jesus giving himself to serve you for the rest of eternity. And here's our takeaway for this morning. It's in your bulletin as well. But what it's saying is that the radical call to Christian service is not a call to serve Jesus, but an ongoing invitation to worship Jesus and to be served by Jesus as we are serving others. Anybody in the room ever been to a foot washing ceremony? Yeah, a few of us. Let me ask you then. If you had a foot washing ceremony, which is more difficult, to wash somebody's feet or to have your feet washed? What's that? Have your feet washed. It's horrific when somebody kneels down in front of you to wash your dirty, stinky feet. It's much easier to wash somebody else's dirty, stinky feet. But this is what Jesus is asking us to do. I want you to picture Jesus kneeling in front of you like he did at the Last Supper with the disciples and washing their feet. And they had worse feet than we do. And that's what Jesus is doing and wanting to do with you and for you right now. Hopefully that changes the game. Serving is the fruit, the response of being awakened to the glorious gospel and God's commitment to actually serve us. If the ushers could prepare the communion, and I'll pray in a moment as we move that way. Do we at Christ Community Church want everybody to serve? Yes, we do. We want you to serve. However, having said that, we would love for you to serve with the right reasons and the right heart in doing it, as a response to the beauty and the wonder and of the glorious gospel in our lives, that we can do nothing else but find ways to serve him and serve his purpose in our lives. So first of all, let's be worshipers. Let's be worshipers of Jesus and see where that takes us. Let's pray together. Kind Father, thank you for this opportunity to consider your word. We are grateful for your love and for your care. I pray that you would awaken our hearts in new ways. I pray for anybody here that might not be a Jesus follower this morning, that you would motivate and move people to surrender to you for the first time, and for the rest of us that we would surrender to you afresh. We thank you, pray in Jesus' name. Amen.